First John chapter 2, verse 1, he says, I write to you so that you may not sin. You say to yourself, well, why does he have to say that? We know this because the Gnostic, the Epicurean Gnostic, that brand of Gnosticism was saying sin doesn't matter. I'll come back to that when we get, as we move on. 1 John 2:8, he says, again, a new commandment I write to you. And this one concerning love, a fresh commandment of love. In 1 John 2:12, I write to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake.
This is Cross Reference Radio with our pastor and teacher, Rick Gaston. Rick is the pastor of Calvary Chapel, Mechanicsville. Pastor Rick is currently teaching through the book of 1 John. Please stay with us after today's message to hear more information about Cross Reference Radio, specifically how you can get a free copy of this teaching. But for now, let's join Pastor Rick in the book of 1 John chapter 1 as he introduces this book.
If you have your Bibles, please turn to 1 John chapter 1. We will read verses 1 through 4. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled, concerning the word of life. The life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us, that which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you, that your joy may be full. This is an introduction to this a very difficult letter. And it is entitled, the introduction, Authentic Christianity. What I hope we will come away with by the time we're done, and hopefully before we get through it, is that we are able to say to someone who has false views about Christ, we can say very easily, no, I don't believe that. This is what I believe. This is what I understand, and this is what I have received from the Lord. Because that's how John is dealing with these troublemaking heresies that had infiltrated the church. We're only 50 years away, thereabout, from the resurrection of Christ. Our text is John's Gospel, chapter 19, verse 35. And there John wrote, and he who has seen has testified, and his testimony is true, and he knows that he is telling the truth so that you may believe. See, John wrote those words right after he recorded the spearing of Jesus Christ on the cross. And he says to his audience, I was there. I saw this. And I'm telling you about this so you can believe it. Because everybody can't be there. But I was there. Later in John's gospel, at the end of the gospel, he says, this is the disciple who testifies of these things and wrote these things, and we know that his testimony is true. See, he's dealing with this group of false teachers known as the Gnostics. They were the primary at this time. They weren't there. They weren't at the crucifixion. They did not walk with Christ. They did not know the gospel, but that did not stop them from pretending they knew it better than John and the other apostles. So the theme, authentic Christianity, the real Christianity, that's what John is holding up to them, the believers. Authentic Christian beliefs against inauthentic views that are of influencing those who have accepted Christ. Biblical Christianity has never been without a threat. All the way back to the beginning, there have been corrupting influences that are very serious. They mean business. They want a damn soul. Satan is pulling their strings, and they're happy to dance to his tune. This apostle John, he lived with Christ for over 3 years. And not only was he an eyewitness, he was a participant. And he wrote this letter to refute these false teachers who were neither eyewitnesses nor participants. We're not discussing John's religion. We're really not even discussing John. Oh, he's part of it. We are discussing Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and his relationship to sinners, and his desire to save them from a very definite judgment that will come without him. We need to talk about the date a little bit, and I hope there's going to be a lot of information, but I think you're up to it. John wrote this letter somewhere in 85, 90 AD, as I mentioned, about 50, 55 years after the resurrection. Now, there's no date. I mean, they didn't date their documents, as we teach our children to do when they are in school, or we write on the back of photographs, or is recorded now on our devices. Scholars cannot agree on the date. Well, that's okay. I think there is enough information here to zero in close enough to understand again what was taking place, because that means something to me now. I need to understand, what does my scripture have to do with right now? None of the Bible is outdated. There are cultural events that belong to certain time periods, but the morals and the teachings of scripture concerning God, they are timeless. Nothing, as I mentioned in the letter, indicates the date. But there are big clues that narrow it down. Clearly, the material that he's dealing with matches the Gnostics. We know what the Gnostics taught from other church fathers that came after John, because they had to deal with these people, and their writings survived. Not the originals, but the copies, and that's just as good. We accept that, as we do outside of Christianity. Other writers, their materials are accepted. Their copies are accepted also. No violation there against truth. But there are no Old Testament quotations in this letter of John. And this indicates to us that his audience is largely Gentile by this time. Now, in 70 AD, and that's about 40 years after the crucifixion, the Jews revolted against Roman authority, the Roman Empire. The Christians refused to be a part of that, so they left Jerusalem for sure, and much of Judea, many of them going right across the Jordan into what is modern-day Jordan, to a city called Pella. And there they began to carry on their lives. But they spread into other areas also, further distancing themselves from their Jewish roots, Judaism's roots. Christianity was becoming more and more distinct, because in the early days, a lot of people could not make a distinction. They thought it was a sect of Judaism. But Christianity is not a sect of Judaism. Christianity is Christianity. It is the fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecies concerning Jesus Christ and his ministry, of course, on earth, and what he wanted. John, writing in response to false teachers and that great threat of Gnosticism, which I'll talk about in a minute, but throwing the word out there, if you've not heard it, you're getting more and more familiar with it as I use it. The Jews did not really have to deal with Gnosticism like the church did. And that's, again, why this apostle is covering this in his letter. Now, Revelation, that was written later. John's gospel is already written. And our first letter of John, he'll write the other two. We'll cover that when we get to those. But whatever the actual date is, the letter itself is timeless, and so are its truths, and they are extremely valuable. In those days, with open arms, the world welcomed new religion. It was like Jell-O. There's always room for more. So long as it is inclusive. So long as, if you have a new religion, and in those days, it was very much accepted, so long as you also accepted the beliefs of other religions. So long as you recognized Roman authority, if you were in that part of if you were in any part of the Roman Empire. Today, there is room for even exclusive religions except Christianity. You see, back then in that world that John lived in, anybody could have a religion as long as they accepted everybody. Today, everybody should be accepted, even if you are not accepting of everyone else, unless you're Christian. We'll honor Islam, but we won't honor Christianity. That's what we're up against. And when the Jews made up the majority of Christianity, the major threat was Judaism, a form of legalism. Yeah, you can go to heaven if you believe in Jesus Christ and do this and that and the other. And Paul dealt with these things in Romans, Galatians, and Hebrews primarily. After Paul's battle for freedom from Judaism, as the church turned Gentile, Gnosticism then became the primary threat. It emerged as a deadly leaven coming against believers. And it stayed so for over 100 years after John had penned this letter. It is still practiced in some form, but not as it was in the first centuries. As the Gentiles became the majority in the churches, Gnosticism was more and more appealing. This hodgepodge of baseless, silly ideas with no basis. And that's what it was. You couldn't hang your hat on any of it. It was just picked up this and that, and they threw it. And it sounds so interesting to so many people. So it's sort of like evolution of the species. It's a hodgepodge of beliefs that has no fact to back it up. They're still looking for the missing link. If you find it, please turn it in. How careless of them to lose it. But they won't tell you that. They'll act like they do have the proof, and they'll come up, they lie, and is what it comes down to. And I don't know that they can even arrive at a serious conclusion anymore, because they have so trained themselves that God cannot possibly be, and they're going to force this opinion. Well, they had this similar approach against Jesus Christ. He possibly could not be who he said he was or who the apostles said he was. And so there was no way to reach many of them. John is concerned with those who will receive what he has to say. And as Paul was intolerant, totally intolerant of mixing Judaism into Christianity, John was totally intolerant of mixing anything from Gnosticism into Christianity. And we have to take this lesson and run with it. We're not supposed to tolerate that which is contrary to Christ ever. Paul said, we didn't give to them not for 1 minute. I don't know how so many people profess to be Bible-believing Christians and accept so many contrary views. Gnostics, these great Greek integrators, they took the Grecian philosophies, the Roman philosophy, whatever else they wanted to pick up, and they just threw it into their mix. Why? Because it allowed them to not have to deal with sin. They could escape sin this way. In all of its various brands and forms, that was what they were after. The fundamental error of heresy, false teaching, is that it does not agree with Jesus Christ at some point. That is what makes them a false religion to us. Now, we to them may be a false religion. That's irrelevant to a believer in Jesus Christ. We want to line up with him, not them. And these soul-damning heresies, still found in churches, always a mixture. Ecumenicism, psychology, mysticism, paganism, junk science, heresies accepted by people who... Why don't people just go make up their own religion instead of clinging to the name of Christ and his word and trying to mix it with everything? I don't get it. Why did not the Gnostics just say, you know what, we don't believe that about Jesus Christ, John. We're going to start our own thing over here. John holds all accountable to the Bible and its unhidden truths about Christ. Here's a definition of ecumenicism, because it is practiced so many places that call themselves churches. Ecumenicism, the doctrine or the idea of an ecumenical movement that promotes cooperation and better understanding among different religious denominations, aimed at universal Christian unity, while they defy Christ. You see, that's the catch. They want to pray with each other. They want to tolerate each other, while the ones they're praying with defy Jesus Christ and what he says about himself. That damn souls. And that's why the apostles were intolerant of it. John said, I was there. I saw him. I believe everything he said and did. I am not about to throw any of that away because you don't like it. I'm lining up with Christ, not culture or popularity or religions or parents or children or anybody else. I'm lining up with Christ. And hopefully, through that, Christ will use me to get others to line up with him. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 12. For whom Yahweh loves, he corrects, just as a father the son in whom he delights. Remember, the Yahweh or Jehovah of the Old Testament is Jesus Christ in the New Testament. It's Yahweh become human, or at least dawn humanity. Again, back to this Gnostic heresy, which had successfully, as I mentioned, infiltrated the church, smearing relativism on everything it touched. Well, what is relativism? The idea that knowledge, truth, and morality exist in relation to culture, society, or historical context, and are not absolute. That's relativism. And we're seeing it now, where people are saying, you know, all of these Christian Judeo values, we want to get rid of them because we believe this culture likes to do this. They want to get out of sin is what it comes down to. They want to call the shots. They want to call sin honorable and righteousness dishonorable. It's what Isaiah prophesied about. They'll call good evil and evil good. That's relativism. That's what was creeping into the church then as it is now. And many of the Christian disciples of John and the apostles rose up to fight these things. The Gnostics, as many today, were pumping the meaning out of words. Words didn't mean anything. You didn't like it, you just come up with a different definition for it. No fear of God, and therefore no accountability, no sense of accountability, and therefore you have this reckless society. But authentic Christianity, and I'll get to the Gnostics in a moment, because it's, well, we'll just get to it in a moment. Right now we're on authentic Christianity. Colossians chapter 2, Paul says, for in him dwells the fullness of Godhood bodily, entirely. For in him dwells the fullness of the Godhead bodily. In Christ he is fully God. There's no way to shave the meaning of that off unless you just pump the meaning out of words. Christ was God in the flesh. When he walked the earth, he set aside his own independent use of his divine attributes. In other words, he sort of put pause on his sovereignty, never his deity, his essence, who he was, where he came from, that was retained. And he lived by faith in the Father. Let me give it to you this way, in case you're not a little foggy on these things. When Christ assumed humanity, he did it at Nazareth unto Bethlehem. Remember the Spirit, the Holy Spirit overshadowed Mary, and she was with child at Nazareth, but the birth took place at Bethlehem. That is God taking on humanity, allowing himself to go through the processes of conception, being in the mother. He outgrew his humanity at Jerusalem when he said, did you not know I was about my Father's business? That meant the spiritual, the deity of him was beginning to emerge and come center. He grew into this deity further when the Spirit descended on him like a dove. And now his public ministry was beginning, and he was beginning to unfold himself before humans. And he flashed his deity there on the Mount of Transfiguration in front of John and Peter and James. Take a look at this. Boom! They would never forget that. James would be the first to go to his death sticking by the Christ that he too witnessed and participated with. When he was on the cross, he dismissed the humanity, the human side of him. He gave it up. Father, into your hands, I commend my spirit. No one took his life. He dismissed it. It was not possible for men to kill him, to take his life away without his permission. He told Pilate, you do nothing to me unless it's granted you from heaven. Let's just make sure we understand these things. Pilate did not get it. And then he displayed his deity in the upper room, when he passed through the walls, when he ate food, when he ascended. He is every bit God, come in human form. Charles Spurgeon says this, those who say they cannot believe in his deity have not received him. His deity means he's God, the Godhood, bodily. And Spurgeon, rightfully so, as so many great preachers of the word have been doing over the centuries, if you reject the fact of who Jesus said he is by revealing himself in so many ways, then you're not his. Now, that's what we believe. And it is helpful. You have to sort of come to that place where you're able to stand up to someone and say, after they've told you all the reasons why they don't believe, you can say, no, that's not what I believe. And flat out, I don't care. This is what I believe. I believe in the Son of God. I believe he was born of a virgin. I think for God that's not a problem at all. I think the fool has said in his heart there is no God. I think that he died and rose again. I think he's here right now. I think he loves you, wants you, but if you reject him, he's not going to force you. This is the Christ I believe. You take it or you leave it, but I'm going to take it. So we learn to do these things. Now, maybe the tone is not like you put your squeaky voice on. It depends on who you have in front of you. If you got somebody that's a kind of a boneheaded person, they might need to feel the scourge, a little bit of heated conviction. If you have a gentle spirit in front of you, be a little bit more gentle as you overwhelm them. But the Gnostics and the other heretics surrounding them, is why John writes this letter. It's why he wrote the Gospel of John, too. He writes the Gospel of John to say, Jesus is God. That's what he's writing about. When he gets to the revelation, it's done. In his head, he says, now this is what God has shown me. 7 times he says why he writes the letter, because there were other things going on too, but they all are centered in this. In John, in the first chapter, in verse 4, these things we write to you that your joy may be full. That we is an editorial move on the writer's part. It is John he's talking about, but it includes the apostles because they were lockstep together on who Christ was. They may have disagreed on which restaurant had the best bread, but when it came to Christ, they were totally in unison. 1 John chapter 2, verse 1, he says, I write to you so that you may not sin. You say to yourself, well, why does he have to say that? We know this because the Gnostic, the Epicurean Gnostic, that brand of Gnosticism was saying sin doesn't matter. I'll come back to that as we move on. In 1 John 2:8, he says, again, a new commandment I write to you. And this one concerning love, a fresh commandment of love. In 1 John 2:12, I write to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. In 1 John 2:13, I write to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. I write to you, little children, because you have known the Father. He's saying, I'm telling you why I'm writing to you. Now, his audience had a better understanding of what he was saying because they were living with these Gnostics. We have to go back and crack open the codes of, okay, what was it like then? What were they facing? This is probably the kingpin of reasons why. 1 John 2, verse 26, these things I've written to you concerning those who try to deceive you. Those who are trying to sway you away from what the apostles are telling you. 1 John 5:13, the reason why he doesn't want them to be deceived. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God. you may know that you have eternal life and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God.
Thanks for tuning in to Cross Reference Radio. Cross Reference is a ministry of Pastor Rick Gaston of Calvary Chapel, Mechanicsville, in Virginia. If you'd like to learn more about this ministry, we invite you to visit our website, crossreferenceradio.com. You'll find a number of teachings from Pastor Rick available there. We also encourage you to subscribe to our podcast. When you subscribe, you'll be notified of new editions of Cross Reference Radio. Just search for Cross Reference Radio in iTunes, Google Play Music, or your favorite podcast app store. You can also follow the links at crossreferenceradio.com. We're glad we were able to spend time with you today. Tune in next time to continue learning from the book of 1 John with Pastor Rick, right here on Cross Reference Radio.